to that. That's great. Let us pray. O Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As I was preparing this message today from Philippians 4, there's two phrases that just jumped out at me. In verse 7, where it says, and the peace of God. And then down in verse 9, again, and the peace of God. And as I thought about that, the question came to me that said, what does it mean to live in the peace of God? How do we know and experience such peace? I want to share with you a story. There once was a king who was offering a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture about peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror, clearly reflecting the towering mountains all around the lake. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought that this is the perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too, but these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning lit up the sky. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird in her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? The king chose a second picture, and people asked him, why would you choose that? That looked very unpeaceful. Because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. This is exactly what Paul is saying to the Philippians, because the Philippian church themselves was experiencing some persecution. Paul himself was experiencing persecution. He understood hardship, because when he was writing this letter, he was in prison in Rome. And before that, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, he had been bitten by a serpent. He faced angry mobs, and he would eventually give his life as a martyr, according to tradition. In spite of all this, and even in spite of what the Philippians are going through, he states, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul is saying, do what I do, and you will experience the peace of God. But you look out at what's going on in the world, in our culture, and what happens to us personally, and you wonder, how do I live in that peace with God? Sometimes, peace is not about what's happening externally. A lot of times, it's about what's happening internally. That our souls are troubled because of what is happening to us. Or we just don't seem to have that peace that lives within inside us so that we can sit still and know and experience the love and peace of God. Paul said it himself in Romans 7, for I delight in the law of God. In my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul had a lot going on within him, of which there was not sometimes peace. But yet, he did have that peace from God, which says, even though you're in prison, and even though you've experienced all that you have, I am with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. And that the first thing that Paul says in our scripture today about having peace with God is to rejoice always, not sometimes, not when things are going right, but to rejoice always. And in fact, he repeated, again I say, rejoice. We are to celebrate the presence of God, whatever our circumstances are, whatever we are feeling inside. We are to sing the great hymns of the faith and the choruses of the church. And to have fun with fellow believers helps us to find peace in hardship. As I mentioned this morning, as I heard you all talking, I myself, sitting there, felt a real sense of peace. Because these are people that truly love each other and want to be here and want to hear from the Lord and celebrate his life together. We've all heard about the Iditarod race in Alaska. This particular race, dog mushers from around the world were competing for the prestige of first place in a grueling test of endurance. The famous Iditarod Trail begins in Anchorage and concludes 1,100 miles later in Nome. In winds to Alaska's treacherous passes over the frozen Yukon River, along the windswept Bering Sea, in any given year, it takes the first place musher between 8 and 20 days to complete the course. That's amazing. On March 13, 2003, in this particular race, Robert Sorley, a Norwegian fireman, was the first to pass under the famous Burl Wood Arch on Front Street in Nome. Even though it was 2 o'clock in the morning and the temperature was below zero, a crowd of some 2,000 was on hand to celebrate his accomplishment. Sorley was greeted by the mayor of Nome and the governor of Alaska. Two hours later, an Alaskan musher, Ramsey Brooks, crossed the finish line, where the Norwegian champion Sorley greeted him and honored his achievement. Several hours later, Jeff King arrived with his team of dogs in third place, and both Sorley and Brooks welcomed him. As fourth place finisher, Martin Buser crossed the finish line with his dog-drawn sled. The three previous finishers were on hand to rejoice with him. On it continued, where all the mushers remain to celebrate and to rejoice with those that is finishing. That is their tradition. Even though it's early in the morning and it's below zero, these folks are out there rejoicing and celebrating the fact that they have finished the race, but most importantly, to cheer on those who are crossing the finish line. For me, this is a perfect picture of the way the church would be and the one of the ways that each of us can find peace with God, that we rejoice with each other, that we cheer each other on, that we're praising God in his presence for one another. Life is hard and makes no promises to us of peace. But God's peace transcends and breaks into our hearts and soul and our minds to say to us in Psalm 5:11, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you." It is the position, the posture of rejoicing in the Lord that we find peace. When the world is upside down, our hearts become right side up. Hermann Lange, a German Christian, was to be executed by the Nazis during World War II. In his cell on the night before he was to be killed, Lang wrote a note to his parents. He said, two feelings occupied his mind. He quotes, I am first in a joyous mood and second filled with great anticipation. Then he made this beautiful affirmation, in Christ I have put my faith and precisely today have faith in him more firmly than ever. Finally, he urged his parents to read the New Testament for comfort. Look where you will. Everywhere you will find jubilation over the grace that makes us children of God. What can befall a child of God? Of what should I be afraid? On the contrary, rejoice. On the contrary, rejoice. Paul later goes on to say, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this may sound like an impossible task, to not be anxious over having enough money or being anxious about my kids and grandkids or the condition of my country and the world. There's so much to be anxious about, isn't there? Well, I have a confession to make. I tend to be an anxious, worrying person. I come by it honestly, I shall say, because my grandfather did a lot of worrying. It was an anxious person. My father was an anxious person, and the oldest son tends to be an anxious person. But by the grace of God, I have improved, I believe, over the years. And having said that, I may have to make another confession, but I understand what Paul is saying, that it's not about the lack of something to worry about. It's in the midst of something to worry about that you say to the Lord, Lord, I am anxious about this. Please flood me with your peace. Flood me with your love. Flood me with your grace. And at that point, you calm down and you find that God has all along been there giving you his peace. A man by the name of Arthur Summers Roche said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Anxiety, which immobilizes us or keeps us in a constant or near constant state or emotional pain and unrest, is not what God intends for each of us. God intends for us to be like that mother bird next to a tumultuous waterfall, to sit in the presence of God and to know his perfect peace. There was a woman who was dying, and a minister sat beside her and tried to break the news as gently as he could. He said, they think your time is short. Yes, she said, I know it. Have you made your peace with God? No, she replied, I haven't made my peace with God. Then you are not afraid to die? No. Do you realize that in a few hours you must meet God? Yes. And you have not made your peace with God? No, and I'm not going to. There was a strange light of perfect peace, though, in the woman's eyes. And the minister realized that there was something back of it all. He said, what do you mean? She said, listen, I know I'm dying, yet I have no fear of meeting God. I am resting in the peace which Jesus made in his atoning death upon the cross. And I don't have to make my peace with God, for I am resting in the peace which Jesus Christ has already made. It is in Christ alone that we find our perfect peace. And then Paul later on says in verses 8 and 9, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. The word here means to dwell on them. Dwell upon that which is good. Whatever you have learned or received or heard in me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. The key phrase, I believe, in these two verses is the one that says, put it into practice. Practice the peace of God so that it will be a cup that overflows, that your heart will be full, and that you'll want to go out and share with others the peace which God has given to you. Practice daily prayer. The prayer where you not just are asking for something, but a prayer which is just receiving. Lord, I want to hear what you have to say to me through your word for today. Worship. We worship wonderfully here. I love the worship here. But there's also a call for us to worship alone with God. Take out our scripture. Take a hymnal. Take some songs or choruses and sing those out wherever you are unto the Lord. And then, of course, fellowshipping with one another. Practice daily having friends and being friendly. Charles Wesley said, I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, O Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. This is a story about Francis Havergal. Francis was vacationing in the south of Wales in 1876. She caught a severe cold accompanied by inflammation of the lungs. Hearing how ill she was and that she might die, she replied, "If I am really going, it is too good to be true." Her friends were amazed at how peacefully she received this information. She did survive that illness, and later that year, she wrote the hymn, Like a River Glorious, in which she pointed to the source of her perfect peace. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Miss Havergal, a devout Bible scholar, echoed Isaiah in Like a River Glorious, in which God promises peace like a river. She also incorporated Isaiah 26:3, which states, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because that person trusts in you." Like a River Glorious paints the picture of perfect peace. When the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, as it says in Psalm 46. So God of Jacob, who is our fortress, will give to us that peace which is like a river glorious. And let us stand as we sing this morning our hymn, Like a River Glorious.